We are in Genesis. You want to open your Bible to Genesis, and this is our study in Genesis, lesson number 23. And here we're going to see the justice of God, and we're going to see one of the first lengthy recorded prayers in the Bible. And let's see if we can learn something from this man of faith, Abraham, what he can teach us about prayer. Now, we saw that Sodom has gotten bad, and so Abraham has rescued Lot, his nephew, by using the sword. Now he's going to rescue his nephew, by using prayer. Prayer is a very powerful thing. If you ever want to embarrass somebody, a Christian, just ask them about their prayer life. I don't know why it is, but no excuse is too trivial when it comes to prayer. I mean, we're praying and then someone rings the doorbell or the phone rings or something like that. It's almost like we are thankful that there's an interruption so that we don't have to continue in prayer. Prayer is very difficult. And yet, there is a sense to which that is what we do in heaven. We pray. We talk to God. And prayer is talking to God, not talking about God. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. But I struggle with this, and I have to really work hard when I pray to concentrate on the presence of God and the sense of I'm talking to Him. I'm not talking to anybody else. I'm talking to Him. And I have to work, discipline myself so that I don't end up, even when I'm alone, I don't end up basically holding a conversation with myself, kind of thinking out loud, except I say, well, Lord. That is the thing that we need to concentrate. I'm actually talking to Him. He is not visible, but I have to imagine Him listening to me, and I am talking directly to Him. If you read St. Augustine's Confessions, it's one long dialogue to God in prayer. He confesses his sins to God, he recounts his life to God, He does all sorts, praises God, but it's always to God. And the whole book is nothing but one huge prayer. And it's still a classic and has influenced Western civilization. But he is the one that makes the statement, our hearts are restless until they find our rest in you, O Lord. And he's just wonderful. Wonderful about that. And he comments, just to digress for just a minute, he's the one that says that in talking to God, he said, you've heard me pray to you, O Lord, make me holy. But then you heard me under my breath say, but not yet. And so, and he talks to the Lord about he and his friend Nebridius and how they went to against his better judgment, he went to the arena to watch the gladiators. And he said, I sat there and closed my eyes, but with all the noise and the tumult, before I knew it, I was looking and watching and being a real fan of this kind of stuff. It's a wonderful book, wonderful book. But prayer is what we're called to do. So let's look at this passage. In verses 16 through 21, we see a very complementary lesson, that Yahweh reveals his plans to his children. And certainly we do that. I heard Tucker Carlson say that he talks to a lot of his conservative friends, and they're all upset about the condition of the world. Just all, you know, we need to get all of them. He said, I find that those who truly believe the Bible are calm about the whole thing. They seem to know what's going to happen ahead of time and have just calmly accepted it. That's the way God is at work. And this is what he's doing. So there's he reveals himself. And because we know a Bible prophecy, we're not caught up in the religion of Americanism. So let's look at verse 16 through 21. Chapter 18. Sorry, Colonel. Thank you for reminding me. Genesis 18. Then the men set out from there. Remember, Abraham has had these visitors that he understands there's something different about them. They're not just your average everyday person coming through. He recognizes the presence of the Lord. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. So Moses is up on Mamre, he's up on a hill, and Abram went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, so this is probably a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? So you see, he is revealing to his people just exactly what's happening. The Lord wants us to understand what God is doing. He wants us to understand biblical prophecy. He said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring Abram that what he has promised him. Notice here, he's going to command him to keep the way. In our society, we believe in the supremacy of knowledge. The collection and the recollection of facts, that is not a good education. The Hebrews did not teach a lot of math and logic. The purpose of education, and you can study this, the purpose of education, for example, in Athens was to produce artists and philosophers. And the principal purpose of education in Sparta was to produce warriors. That's what they were about. And you go on down here, but the principal education in Rome was to produce administrators, to political leaders. But the principle of education, or the goal of education with the Jews, was holiness. They didn't teach philosophy or any of this other stuff. I told you the story, I think, when we went through Psalm 1, about a student that went to his rabbi and said, Rabbi, I want to be able to study Greek logic. I want to study Aristotle. Can I do that? And the rabbi said, yes, you can. You can study Aristotle and all the Greek philosophers, but only after you have fulfilled your obligation to studying the Torah. And so the said, okay, what exactly is my obligation to studying the Torah? And the rabbi said, you shall meditate, quoting Psalm 1, you shall meditate on the word of God day and night. So if you can find any other time, you can then study Aristotle. Hebrew education was to teach you what God's will was and how to do it. It is, in one sense, both a religious and a moral education. I have talked to I don't know how many parents over the 50 years I've been in ministry, where they were very concerned that they got a good high school and a good college education. But when it came to Sunday school, well, that was hit or miss. And when it came to church attendance, well, you know, if we don't have anything else scheduled, we'll make it. And then they're surprised when their kids are more influenced by what they learned in high school and college than what they learned in church. The role of a parent, and by the way, the scripture's quite clear on this, it is the man's responsibility. The father's responsibility to teach the word of God to his children. And so it was all about religious, worshiping God properly, and morality. And those two subjects are not taught in high school. I don't know of anybody who said, I am a better person today because I studied history or math or economics. Might have got a better job, but that is why scripture teaching is important, that we have these doctrines, that we study them, so that we know what our obligations are to do. But the purpose of preaching is not just to give people something to believe or to feel, but to do. So all Jewish teaching was centered about holiness. And you remember, I bet David can answer this question. When a child went to school for the first time, little kid, what was the first book they were taught when they were a child? You remember, David? Leviticus. You would have thought Genesis, the start of their nation, but Leviticus, their obligation to God. It would be like teaching the kids that when you sin, 1 John 1:9, you confess your sin, you forsake your sin. Don't, as one person said, well, I keep asking God to forgive my sin, but you haven't given it up, I said. You do it daily. Don't be presumptuous with God. Oh, if I just say forgive me and I can go ahead and keep doing the same sin, and when I get done doing it, I'll just say forgive me and move on. No, there has to be a heart change. So this is the purpose, and Abraham has taught them that. He's taught them their relationship to God and their responsibilities before God. And that's what you see here in this passage, that he was to command his children. See that word in verse 19? Command his children to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised. So we see here the purpose of the home education. Every home is a school. Every home is a school in which the parents teach the children their responsibilities toward God and to worship him. Okay. Then, verse 20, then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me, and if not, I will know. Wow, this is called an anthropomorphism. God certainly knows because he's all-knowing. But we have a condescension. Here's a sign of the humility of God, that he's going to go down and check this out. Notice there's an outcry that's raised up to heaven. Now, Abram didn't hear that. Abraham was up there in Mamre. He didn't know really what was going down there in the valley in Sodom and Gomorrah. Probably may have had an idea, but he didn't know. But the outcry went up to God. We must remember, my dear friends, all of our sins. We have somebody looking out for us when we sin. And you know, there's something that we have it in the book of we have it in the book of Revelation, that Satan is the accuser of the brethren day and night. Now, Satan is a created being, and therefore he cannot be everywhere at the time, but he's got what they would call in the military, Colonel, he got a great G2 organization. The information going out there, what's the latest? And so you can be assured that any sin you commit, even if you're alone, that it was picked up in the spiritual realm and was relayed to Satan, who then stands in the presence of God and says to God, in essence, hey, do you know what your sweet saint, quote unquote, Patty, just did today? And out, he spills it all out. Remember, Satan's character is basically a slanderer. That's what the word diabolos means in the Greek, slanderer or accuser. In the garden, he slanders God to Eve. He's lying to you. So he slanders God to Eve. But in the book of Job, he slanders Job to God. So that's what he loves to do. And Brother Jerry shares with me a great love for that dear saint of old, Harry Ironside. Harry Ironside, when he went through this passage, says, gentlemen, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Let's leave the dirty work to him. Let's leave the dirty work to him. Let's be careful what we say. Okay, so he goes on that. Now, in verses 20, we continue here. We see that Yahweh's judgment of the wicked will be just. It will be just. That's what he does. Okay. He's going to go down and see them. Now in verse 22. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom, but Abram stood before the Lord. Now that phrase can mean either he is serving God, or he's probably, by the context, before God in prayer. He hears this bad news about Sodom, and he immediately starts praying, interceding, no doubt, for Lot and his family. You show me who you're interceding for in your prayer, and you will show me the extent of your love. Intercession is always motivated by prayer and wanting the best for the other person. That's why Jesus says we are to pray for those who decide to make themselves enemies of us. I've had to pray for people over and over again, some who did great damage to me. And I have discovered this. You know how Jesus says you must forgive a brother for 70 times 7 for committing? Every time he sins, you must forgive him. And comes to you, you must condemn 70 times 7. I have found out that sometimes you have to give someone 490 times for just one offense. The hurt was so deep that whenever I went into prayer, I had to pray, Lord, give me a forgiving heart. I'm still hurting. Help me to forgive this person. And it took a long time to finally, one day I can say, oh, I'm free from that burden. I can now talk about it and I don't feel any more pain. I can just be objective about it. That's what you have to do sometimes. So he says this. But Abram stood before the Lord, verse 23, then Abram drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? He doesn't deny that God is sovereign. He doesn't deny that God has the right to do what he wants to do. But what he's concerned about, that God's sovereignty is matched by his other moral attributes. That God's not up in heaven saying, let's give this person some cancer just to jolly them up a little bit. or because I can. God always matches his decision in sovereignty with all of his other attributes of love and mercy and kindness and all of that. Every action God takes, even his judicial wrath, is balanced by all the other moral attributes of that he has. So when he says, will not the judge sovereignty of all the earth do right? So there, he's moral categories. Will he indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the east. Notice he starts his prayer with 50 righteous. Now what he's going to do is argue for a remnant within the town to save them. You've heard me say that a nation is preserved by its remnant, and when that remnant gets too small, destruction follows. That's why Daniel went into captivity, although he was a righteous man, because the remnant in Israel became too small for the sake of the nation. You and I are salt and light. Without our influence, the culture would be even worse than what it is. And what happens at the rapture is when God takes his people out of the world, where's the remnant? So what happens? Nothing but bad. That's what we have here. So he starts off real generous. Suppose there are 50 righteous. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? And far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Well, here's God's response. And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for his sake. If there are 50 righteous people in this town, that's a remnant big enough. Okay. Now, Abraham, I as you know, I love the Jewish people, and I have many friends who I went to school with Jews, David Natowitz being one of them. And boy, I tell you, they like a deal. They love a deal. And they love to barter and bargain and all that kind of stuff. Well, here it comes. Now he says, Abram says, now behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I am but dust of ashes. Notice his humility before God. He's not going to go in there and demand certain things. He's showing humility in his prayer. We do that by saying, not my will, but thine be done. Here's my request, Father. And if it meets with your approval, please do it. If it doesn't, you're in charge. I will accept whatever. And that's why we praise God for answers where he says no, as well as when he says yes. And he said, in verse 27, here's the second round. He's going to whittle God down. Abram answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes, humility. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for a lack of 5? Now we're talking 45. And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Okay, I'm thinking, Abram's thinking, I'm not sure I can find 45. Let's reduce this. And again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Then he said, O Lord, do not be angry with me. See his humility? He doesn't want to be presumptuous and order God around. Don't be angry. I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. See how he's working. Oh, Abraham. Then he said, oh, let my Lord not be angry, and I will speak yet once again. Again, humility and avoids being presumptuous. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. Now notice the next significant sentence. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking with when he had finished speaking with Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Now, why do you think God went away?
He wasn't going to be whittled down any further. He's reached the maximum. So God quits listening to him. Unfortunately, 10 people were not found, and the city was destroyed. This is very important for the sake of our nation. A nation is not preserved because of its strong economy. A nation is not preserved because of its strong military. A nation is not preserved because it has good leadership. Now, all those things from a human level are important and good. But the Proverbs say, righteousness alone exalts a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. It is the righteous remnant. If you want to be a good patriot, to use that phrase, the most important thing you can do as someone who loves his country is to share the gospel with other people and get them to become part of the remnant. All the flag waving and the parades and the history lessons are fine, but that doesn't preserve the nation. Sodom is going to be destroyed. It's very prosperous, but it's wicked. And the remnant of righteous people in it is too small to preserve it. And that was the history of the northern 10 tribes in 722, and of Judah, the surviving southern kingdom, in 586 BC. And if you read the book of 1 and 2 Kings, you see how that remnant gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and the leadership becomes more, increasingly more weak and wicked, till finally God says, that's it, boys. That's it. And I believe that that is true of the United States. And that's what we have here. That's why we have to pray, if we pray for wisdom in our country, and that's a good thing to pray for, the answer, of course, is the remnant. As long as the church is strong and vibrant and healthy, spiritually healthy, there will be a remnant to preserve this country from going totally bad. But when the remnant gets too small, God says, that's enough, boys. And that's what's going to happen here. Judgment is going to fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, two city names that have given themselves over to two great sins in our society. Sodomy and Gomorrah, of course, carries over into gonorrhea. Abraham is a model for us when it comes to praying, not just for our family and loved ones, but for the 50 righteous people. And that's important what we have here. The righteous may be confident that God is going to do the right thing, and he will not destroy the wicked with the righteous. He will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. I got that just reversed. And that's what Abraham is learning. He is learning the value of intercession in prayer. I always smile over that bargaining, because that's been my experience watching some of my Jewish friends that love to bargain. And I have a wife that loves to do that too, and I have to walk away because I hate to see a grown salesman cry. That's it. But do you understand what's going on here? Abraham knows God's going to do what's right. He's got the power, but it's balanced by all of his attributes. Number two, he is humble and persistent in prayer. Did you see the persistency?
He didn't give up. Remember when we went through Luke 11, they pray properly, using the Lord's Prayer as a model, and persistently. Abraham's persistent. He intercedes for others. I hope that we have a church of intercessors. God loves to answer prayer for that. And last lesson, a nation, when the righteous remnant becomes too small, God's judgment will come. May the Lord raise up a righteous remnant in our church and in all the churches across the United States, because we love our country and hate to see what's going to happen to it. But we can't stop it by political action. We can't stop it in a number of ways. We can only do it through intercession and evangelism and a holy life before Him. Father in heaven, give us a passion to pray for others, and especially for a remnant in this country, so that we can continue to share the gospel and live a quiet and peaceable life. May that remnant get stronger and stronger as they believe the gospel, they obey the gospel, and pursue holiness with you. Give us a heart to intercede for others, persistently, humbly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.